It's a traveling weekend, so happy Memorial Day, Memorial Weekend to all of you here. And just if anyone's a vet, would you stand, please? Could we just say thank you for serving? Any vets here in the audience? One, two. Well, God bless you all, and thank you. So a couple of announcements I'd like to share this week. First off, I think Bob Lucas had successful surgery this past Thursday. He's one of our vets as well, so keep praying for healing. Scott and Talia, Scott's sister, passed away this week, but also, stand if you would. They say that if you can make it to 6 years in marriage, you'll go forever. So they celebrate today their 6th anniversary. God bless you guys. Okay, Johnny and Liz Fine aren't here. They're soon to celebrate their 30th wedding anniversary. I'm probably not supposed to tell you that, but you can surprise them. Julie Jones is in Fairview. What? Bo and Gail, 10 years this weekend. That's right, stand. The wedding like nobody has ever had before. Right back in my office. Okay. Julie Jones is in Fairview Hospital. She had a little blip with her heart again for the second time in the last couple months. I think she's okay, but she's getting treatment for AFib. So pray for her if you would, please. Kevin Radke, stand. Lord willing, after Wednesday, Kevin's going to be about 6'11 when he straightens up from back surgery. So pray for Kevin on Wednesday and for Donna. She takes care of him. One of our dear friends from the neighborhood, many of you won't know, but for those who do, the Lloyd family, Kenny Lloyd was one of our kids back with Jeremy and Nina. His mom passed away Tuesday. Thursday, and she had suffered a stroke back in October, and Kenny and his wife took care of her until she passed, and we're going to have a real brief gravesite service at Riverside Cemetery on Tuesday about 11 o'clock if anyone's interested, but just pray for the Lloyd family if you would. They've been out of fellowship for a long time, sweet people, that God might draw them back to himself. And our Hansekers, another whole-timer from that era as well, is in hospice care, and he's just kind of declining. I'm trying to see him once a week, but it's getting a little difficult. So pray, if you would, for him. He's got 3 daughters that are kind of a little bit out of fellowship right now, and God's doing a lot of work in their lives. So please pray for Art and his dear kids. Open the bulletin, if you would, please, and I'm going to commit most of this to you. First off, Junior Church, there's a volunteer meeting next Sunday at 9:30. If you're part of Junior Church or you're interested in being part of Junior Church, please try to make that meeting mandatory. It'll discuss what's going on for the coming summer, especially as we had some changes around here. A lot of announcements regarding help with kids and the camps, Grand Rural Ministries camp, soccer camp. Please know that those are needs. And then prayerfully, if you're able to fit any part of a need or just not sure how you can help, call the office, call Mark, Lori, Tony, and they can help get you situated. This Wednesday will be the last Good News Kids outreach, and it's for kids and their families. Wednesday, May 28th, from 5 to 8 at West Creek Reservation in the Metro Parks. It's free for parents, guardians, and kids. Bring a side dish if you can. It's for the whole family, not just the kids that are participants in Good News Kids. It shows how to RSVP. We'll have enough food. And it says here that this is not a drop-off kids event. Parents and guardians are expected to stay and spend the evening with their children. And that's not a bad thing. How many know that's not a bad thing? Time with your kids is not a bad thing, right? Okay. So if you can do that, please try. If you struggle with transportation, let us know, and we'll try to figure that out with you. On the back of your bulletin, several announcements here again, and really prayer requests. And it's fun to see God move in these prayer requests. And I know Joyce has maybe an impending surgery coming up again on her back. And I'll introduce a friend that from many years ago who told me immediately about an answer to prayer, at least for a minute, that lasted to bring his marriage together. God works when we pray together. And the women have an opportunity to pray on Sunday nights, probably not tonight because of the holiday, but there's different ways to connect. The guys show up 6 o'clock in the morning. Even Kevin's there at 6 in the morning, right? Kevin can go to Mom's restaurant. There's a clock about 30 feet high on the wall, and he can adjust the time without a ladder. So he's a blessing to them. But seriously, we love to labor in prayer. And if you have any prayer requests, just rip off the panel on the attached to the bulletin, drop it in the offering basket when it goes around. If it's confidential, mark the appropriate box, and only the elders will pray for those. And if not, we'd be glad to join one another in prayer. Okay, anyone visiting for the first time or haven't been here in a long time, if you don't mind standing up and introducing yourself. Hey, I see that familiar face. Reintroduce yourself to everybody. Louis Sanchez, baptized here a little while ago. God bless you. All right, anyone else? David, go ahead. Richard, welcome, Richard. Good to see you. Anyone else? A lot of people are traveling this week for Memorial Day. Someone's missing, maybe shoot up a prayer for them. And maybe in turn, they'll shoot up a prayer for you. So let's stand, get ready for worship, and I'm going to pray. Father, it's kind of hard every morning. When I read, I always get a couple paragraphs from the Voice of the Martyrs. And people across the globe who would literally die and are being killed just to be able to do what we're doing here today. The freedom to worship without the fear of somebody coming in to apprehend us. I pray, dear God, that you would pour out your spirit upon people in very tentative situations who love you deeply, many who willingly give up their life to live for you and to spread the gospel to many who have need. Give sustaining grace to folks in those situations and help us not to take for granted what you've still given us the freedom to do. We know freedoms don't generally last forever. So make us a praying church, a praying people, interceding for those in authority over us, interceding for your church, the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would be who you want us to be. Thank you for those that are teaching our children downstairs, those serving and as an usher and a sound system, those worshiping and leading us in worship today. Encourage us, Lord God. You know what we need. Help us to be vocal before you, and maybe give us the grace to develop prayer partners and encouragers, because we all need it. We bless your holy name. We thank you for your wonderful presence, power, the mission you committed yourself to, Jesus, that still exists until one day you'll make an end of this thing and open up in full your new kingdom. Help us to be faithful, to serve you by serving others. Give us the loving boldness should the opportunity arise to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Help us today, help Pastor Mark today, and may we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Good morning, church. So in First Chronicles 29, It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God, our Father of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." And so I invite you this morning to join us in giving thanks and praising his glorious name.
Come, Christians, join to sing, Alleluia, Amen. Loud praise to Christ our King, Alleluia, Amen. Let all with heart and voice live for his throne rejoice. Gracious choice. Alleluia. Amen. Come, lift your hearts on high. Alleluia. Amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia. Amen. He our guide and friend, to us he'll condescend. His love shall never end. Alleluia, Amen. Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia, Amen. Life shall not end the strain. Alleluia, Amen. On heaven's crystal shore, his goodness will adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia. Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden gleam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Things their creator bless and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. washed by his blood. Come and rejoice in his great love. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens now on him. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. 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 He shall return in power to reign. Heaven and earth will join to say, oh, praise him. Alleluia. Then who shall fall on bended knee? All creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Lord, thank you for this time together this morning. No matter how fast or slow we sing, Lord, let these words and these songs be an offering to you. We love you, Lord. Amen.
We come now to our time of worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings, and I want to dismiss the teens first for teen church downstairs in the cafe. Teens, you can be dismissed for teen church down in the cafe. There was two songs that we sang today that had the word Alleluia in it. For us, it's one word. For the Hebrew people, it's two words. It's the word Hallel, which is to worship or to praise, and Yah, which is a shortened form of Yahweh, which is the Lord. And so that word literally means praise God. And I can't think of a better way to praise God on a Memorial Day than the giving of tithes and offerings. I think of Memorial Day a lot because I was in the Marine Corps and I have friends who died serving this country to ensure that we have freedom and the things that we enjoy on a Sunday morning. But I also think of the saints that have gone before us that have died serving the Lord. And above all, I think of Jesus who died for all of us. And so, yes, it is a day that we celebrate and remember those in the military who have died, but it's also a day, I think, with renewed emphasis or thoughts for ourselves, just to think of the saints who've gone before us, to ensure that we have a faith that's strong, that we have a place to worship and gather, and that we can praise the Lord today. So pray with me, and after I finish praying, the ushers will come forward and pass the offering plates. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day that you've given us. There's so many reasons that we can give praise and thanks. Lord, I thank you that we live in a country that we have the freedom to gather on a Sunday morning and worship you without fear of arrest or torture or death. I pray that that would continue far beyond my life. I pray that we wouldn't squander that freedom. I pray that we wouldn't grow complacent, Lord, but that we would see it as the gift it is and that we would respond to you with our lives poured out for others. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, I pray that when we worship, that it's not just words that we just mindlessly sing, but that it's wholehearted, lifting to you praise. That in this act of worship, as we pray and sing and read your word, Lord, that we just are giving our hearts to you over and over and over again. And that becomes a practice that moves far beyond what we do here today, but into our weekly lives and our monthly lives and the way we think about the world and the way we think about what we have. And Lord, that we would just lay it all down and give it all to you. You are so good to us. Even in the midst of hard things, you are good to us. Help us to remember that, Lord. Help us to give thanks for that. Help us to praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my unto thee will I pray. My voice shall thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. As we continue in our series through the Gospel of Mark, this is Mark, chapter 1, verses 39 through chapter 2, verse 12. You can follow along in your Bibles on the screen, or should be a sheet in your bulletin. Mark, chapter 1, verses 39 through 2:12. So Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning, that we might learn of you and the incredible works that you've done in this world up until this day. Please shape our lives to please you. Plant your word deep in our hearts. Change our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Nobody knows when or how, but one day the cheese mysteriously appeared on the blacktop. Nobody knew who it belonged to. Nobody touched it. Nobody threw it away. And so there it sat, growing more foul and powerful by the day. Those are the words of Chirag Gupta in the movie adaptation of the book Diary of a Wimpy Kid. Now, if you are of a certain age, you probably have no clue what I'm talking about. If you have, and you, if you are a certain age, then you do know what I'm talking about. So this is a touchy illustration. It may work and it may not, so forgive me if it doesn't work. In the Diary of a Wimpy Kid, the main antagonist of that book is this moldy, stinky piece of cheese sitting in the middle of the playground that if anybody touches, they get this disease called the cheese touch. This one kid who's the first to touch it, touches the cheese, he immediately gets the cheese touch and he's shunned by everyone. They run from him until he can touch somebody else and pass the cheese touch on to somebody else. The only thing that can save you from the cheese touch is to cross your fingers. And if you can cross your fingers, then you're safe. In fact, the main character, Greg Heffernan, is so concerned about being safe, he duct tapes his fingers crossed. It costs him his grade in handwriting. He gets a D in handwriting for the semester, but it's well worth it to be saved from that horrible, horrible thing, the cheese touch. Now, even if you've never read those books or seen the movies, I think you know what I'm talking about. When I was in elementary school, it was called the cooties. If you got the cooties, nobody wanted to have anything to do with you. The only thing that would save you is the cootie shot, the circle, circle, dot, dot. Now I've got my cootie shot. And you could do it with your finger, but if you did it with a permanent marker and really big, very easily seen, that counted for more. But if you got the cooties, nobody wanted to be around you. People would shun you. It was a great game. It was so much fun. Except for some people, it wasn't a game. For some people, they were permanent carriers of the cooties, and they could never be, and they were shunned constantly. They were pushed outside. They were seen as not worth having time or investment in. Some people walked around that way all the time. Over the years, though, I've noticed that just because we leave behind the game of cooties and the cheese touch when we leave elementary school, we don't necessarily leave behind how those games shape us and our attitudes toward others. There is the idea in our culture that there are people in this world who are so bad, so gross, so far outside of what is acceptable that they're not welcomed by anybody. Every society, every culture has some people like that. People in groups that no one wants to associate with. Today, I hope that you see something about Jesus and his work in this world that changes how we see and interact with other people. I hope it changes the way that we think about and see ourselves. In our text this morning, Jesus has two encounters with two different men that help us to see something that's life-changing. And I want to start off with the second account, the second man first, because I think we learn something vital about Jesus that shapes everything else that we can read and helps us to see other things in the Gospels much clearer. How many of you have ever tried to beat a yellow light at an intersection? Yeah, I think most of us, and even if you haven't, I'm impressed. But you know that, you're driving, you see it turn yellow, and you think for a split second, brake or gas? Brake or gas? Most people, I would guess, would say about 80% of the time, their decision is gas. Just from my observations of the way people drive in the city, it's gas all the time. So I want you to put on your imagination cap. Because even if you haven't tried to beat the yellow light, we're going to do that today. Let's imagine you're driving down the street. That light turns yellow. You have that split second decision, gas or brake. You, of course, hit the gas and you blow through the intersection just as it turns red. So you blow through a red light. And wouldn't you know it, on that day, there's a police officer right there. They're never, ever, ever anywhere else when other people are breaking law. But, of course, you've broken it. And this cop, he pulls you over. And he gives you a ticket, and you know that you know when you get the ticket, things are going to change. You know you're going to have to take vacation day because you're going to have to go down to court. And you know you're going to, you know you're guilty, so do I lie and say not guilty, or do I say guilty and plead for mercy from the judge? And so you decide, yes, I'm going to take my vacation day, I'm going to go down to court, and I'm going to plead for mercy from the judge. And so you get to the court on your court date. You've decided to plead for mercy, and you're waiting outside around the courthouse with hundreds of other people who are waiting outside to talk to the judge, and some guy standing beside of you who's trying to beat a speeding ticket, he asks you what you did. And you don't really want to talk to him, but you decide it would be a good practice for when you get in front of the judge. So you take your story that you've rehearsed, and you share it with this guy. You tell him everything that you did. And then you say, I'm hoping to get some mercy in the courtroom today. After you get done telling him this, he looks at you and he says, all right, you're not guilty. You're free to go. And you look at him like he's crazy. And he says, seriously, you're free to go. You're not guilty. You can leave. Now, in this imagination, what's your first reaction? Well, I mean, it would be great if he was the judge, but he's just some guy trying to beat the ticket the same as you are. And so you kind of move away from him because you're not sure if he's 100%, you know, sane. But you also know that he has no authority to say not guilty. He can't tell you that. He can't dismiss you. You don't believe him because it matters who a person is when they say certain things. If John Smith out on the street tells you that you're being appointed as a cabinet man or secretary of state of the president, you laugh and keep walking. But if the president of the United States appoints you to the cabinet, that's just a whole different reaction. Because the role and authority that that person has dictates what they're able to do. And we look at Jesus. His popularity has grown. His popularity is so great that every time he goes somewhere, the crowds surge around him. And as verse 45 tells us, that he can't go around anybody. And that people are coming to him everywhere. And word spread and they all want to see. And so Jesus has to go. He goes back to home base where Peter lived and where Jesus spent a lot of his time. And he's inside this house and it's bursting at the seams. People are wanting to hear him. At this point, he's this popular traveling rabbi, and he has the ability to perform these miraculous works everywhere he goes, and people want to see that, and they want to experience it. But in our text today, he does something really spectacular, more spectacular than anything else he's done. The crowd is massive, and these dudes are trying to get their buddy in to see him. They're so desperate to get their friend in front of Jesus. They think a little bit outside the box, and they come up with a plan, and they dig a hole through the roof of the house, and they lower their friend right down in front of Jesus. And when Jesus sees their faith, Mark tells us, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, we don't get to see the paralyzed man's response or even his friend's response to this. I can imagine a few things, I would think. But we do see what some of the people who witnessed this healing thought of the matter. These teachers of the law, they think to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that's a really important question. It's the most important question, I think, in our text. It's the same reaction that you would have had if you were in the courthouse, in the hallway, and the guy outside the courtroom told you you were not guilty, you would say, what kind of guy says that? He doesn't have that kind of authority. These teachers of the law are saying the same thing. Jesus doesn't have that authority. He cannot forgive sins. When David sinned, King David, when he sinned in his adultery with Bathsheba, he broke several major commandments, including murder. He had Uriah killed. And when he's confronted with it, he responds in a very interesting way. If you read Psalm 51, and I'm going to read verse 4, David responds to God. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." That's an interesting statement because David has done people dirty. He's done a lot of people dirty. He's abused his power. He's committed murder. He's committed adultery. His sin resulted in multiple and various levels of harm toward other people. But his confession gets at something really important. He has sinned against God. At its most base level, his sin is against God. There is no way this in no way, I'm sorry, means that other people have not been hurt or that he hasn't wronged others. It just means ultimately, even if no one else were hurt, God has been offended by that act. To sin is foremost an act, an offense against God. And it is to stand guilty before God and be condemned under God's judgment. And as such, only God can forgive. To go back to my really played out courtroom illustration, the guy in the hall outside of the courtroom cannot find you not guilty because the offense you committed is not against him. It's against the state, and the one who has the authority of the state is the judge. He's the only one who has the authority, the ability, the power to find you not guilty. Therein lies the reasoning behind what these teachers of the law are thinking. Only God can forgive sins because sin is an offense against God. Therefore, the person who can do the forgiving is God, nobody else. You see what Jesus is claiming there? He's claiming that he has the authority and the ability to forgive sins, to forgive an offense against God in a way that no other person can. Jesus isn't some crazy guy in a hallway. He's something far more. And Jesus knows what the teachers of the law are thinking, and he reacts to them. He says, "Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." There are basically two options here. The man's friends have come to get healing for their friend. That's something that's virtually impossible for all but God to do. But they believe that in some way, shape, or form that Jesus is doing that he is healing people, that he's making what seems to be impossible, possible. And that's spreading out from his ministry all throughout the land. That's why so many people are coming. And so there's this seemingly impossible action, healing the man who is paralyzed. And then another impossible action that's identified by the teachers of the law, and that's forgiving someone's sin. One which you cannot see. And so Jesus says, "I will perform this one impossible action that you can see, that only God can do, so that you can understand and know that I have done the other impossible action that only God can do that you cannot see." I want to hit the pause button on that for just a second because I want to return to this guy's friends for a minute. This has nothing to do with the main point of the sermon other than just a little side rabbit trail that I think is good.
That circles back to the main point of the sermon. I hope you have friends that are crazy enough to do something like this. I hope you have friends that who care about you enough, who care deeply about you, that they'll go to bat for you in ways that can really change the dynamic of your situation. Friends who will poke a hole in some random stranger's house in the roof to get you in front of Jesus. One of the things I've learned as a dad is, as I've thought about, you know, the shaping of my son's and my daughter's faith, is that what really matters the most is the friends that they have, that they're surround themselves with, that they're around constantly, that they interact with, and they have things, that the conversations they have. That forms our my kids in a way that my conversations with them don't. That doesn't mean that those aren't important. But the friends are. And I hope you have friends that are around you who will do anything to get you in front of Jesus. It's a crazy plan. I mean, I wonder how they came to that conclusion to do what they did. I can imagine them all sitting around like, hey, we got to get Joe or John in front of Jesus. How are we going to do it? And then that one friend that comes in that's never has a good idea, it's always a little crazy, he's like, I got a plan. And they're all like, uh-oh. And they're like, we need ropes and some shovels. Let's go. But they did it. And it's because they so trusted that Jesus could fix what was wrong and broken. They have no plan B, no other strategy or task. Their end game is Jesus and only Jesus. No other hope, no other resource. Scripture teaches us that we receive forgiveness by faith. God forgives us not because of anything we have done, no good work, no virtue, none of our good character, none of that stuff, only trusting in Christ Jesus. That's what we see here in Mark. That's what Jesus says. When Jesus saw their faith, he did what needed to be done. These guys are desperate for Jesus to get their buddy. So they do whatever it takes to get him in front of Jesus, and there's no reserves. They lay it all out there. He saw their faith. Such a massive exercise of faith. And we only need a little bit of faith, just a mustard seed. Jesus has the authority to do what only God can do. He can heal, and he can forgive sins. One, the physical healing is visible. It's out there. People see it. The other isn't as visible. But man, it is more radical. God has forgiven this man his sins. All that stood between him and God is now gone. He's been given a clean slate. Can you imagine the things he's feeling on that day? I mean, he's forgiven of his sins. That begins to do something. But then he's healed physically. And that kind of overshadows what's happened before. But man, the really important thing has happened before. A few years ago, there was this promise of student debt relief. It was, you know, politically, it was all crazy and all that. And I'm not even trying to get into that. But I remember hearing all the stories and thinking, man, people can go to bed today, wake up tomorrow, and have no debt left or have their student loan debt wiped out. And it got me daydreaming about what that might be like. You know, can you imagine? You know, house note, car note, credit card, whatever. All that good stuff is gone. Can you imagine? And that's just something, you know, that's silly money. But if all that was gone, I would feel so good. Now, this is a debt that's being wiped out for this man that is far more than just dollar bills or gold or shekels or whatever they had. It's so much more. Man, how would that feel? Jesus wiped this man's slate clean, eternity changing. And we can't even see it because it's happening deep. It's all internal. It's bubbling up in his life to create something new. A new potential, a new future. Jesus in another place compares it to springs of water, living water, bubbling up in a person's life. And the only way I can experience, because we don't see it here, the only way I can experience it is to think about what Jesus has done in my own life. The only understanding of this experience that I can have is how Jesus has interacted with me and done that in my life. And if you are a Christian, that's the same. That's true of you as well. So you don't have to imagine how it feels. You can point to your own experiences and you know. The freedom, the intensity of a life wiped clean. There's a Christian hip-hop artist named Forrest Frank, who, if you don't know him, you should get to know him, especially if you have kids, because they are listening to his music and it's shaping a generation of Christ followers in great ways. His songs are so good. They're so uplifting and so happy and joyous. He has a song called Up. And it's like one of those songs where you watch it and it's just fun. And it's good and the message is good. He says, I was down, but now I'm up. This is all God. This ain't no luck. I used to be stuck in that mud. I was down, but now I'm up, 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 up. And he goes on to say, I know some people going to look at me crazy. And his response, I'm like, so what? Man, I was stuck. He was stuck, and now God has completely changed his life. And he doesn't care what people think about him because his life has changed. I was stuck. My life was stuck, and then I encountered Jesus, and he changed all that. It's like Psalm 40. That's where he gets this song from Psalm 4. It's the Forrest Frank song. And I'll read this, just the first four verses of Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. A few years ago, in Ambassador Soccer Camp, this was the memory verse. And I remember thinking when they were learning, I'm like, I can't think of a better psalm for little kids to learn and know. Now we return to the first encounter of our text this morning, to a man who has nothing, a man who has no one and nowhere to go, who is completely cut off from everything. If there were any person who would be said to have the cooties, this is that guy. In the Old Testament, this category of sickness was reserved. Leprosy was reserved for many, many different kinds of skin disease, from what we would call Hansen's disease to different other types of skin disease. And it really dictated the kind of community a person could have. Leviticus 13 tells us a little bit, gives us a glimpse of the kind of life a person who had leprosy would live like. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 says, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. It was seen as divine judgment. We see that in Numbers 12. And when it was healed in the Old Testament, it was only healed by God. This man, an outcast, shunned under the judgment of God with one hope, that one day God would heal him. He hears about Jesus and he comes to Jesus. And this hope that it smashes through all of the reservations, all the taboos of his culture, of the law. It's in desperation, one last hope, Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus on his knees and he begs for healing to be made clean. He comes to Jesus when everything else was telling him to stay far away, and he begs. Jesus was indignant. Some translations say filled with compassion. That just is an attempt to smooth away or to explain what that the shade of the word indignant is. Judges 10, verse 16 says that God became indignant over the misery of his people. And that's the same kind of word. That's the same meaning that we find here, that Jesus was indignant, angry, fed up with the misery of this man, and he touched him. And he made him clean. Jesus touched an untouchable man, and he healed him. And this man was returned to community. Jesus restored to him his life. I mean, this is so radical, so great, that the man forgets what Jesus tells him. Well, or ignores it. Either way, he's excited. Jesus says, don't tell anyone what has happened. Go instead and do what you're supposed to do according to the law of Moses. But the guy just leaves it all behind. And he goes and he tells everybody all over the country, spreading the news of what Jesus did. And as a result of this, Mark tells us Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. I hope you can see the echo from Leviticus 13. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Jesus forgives and he heals, but it costs him. The price, the burden that the leper bore is now on Jesus. Jesus' forgiveness of the paralytic costs. To forgive costs him something. He can forgive because he's willing to take the cost of that forgiveness. It is the picture that we see at the cross that Isaiah tells us about. Surely he took upon himself our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He bears that burden. He takes that punishment. He loves us so much he will pay it. That's why he has the authority to forgive sins. He can do that. When John, my middle son, was a wee little baby, it's hard to believe now because he's like 6'2" or something. I don't know. But when he was a wee little baby, he got hurt and he was in the NICU for a number of days. And I remember that moment. I was sitting there and he was so small I could hold him in just my two hands. And I remember I sat there holding him and praying over him for hours and asking the Lord to give me whatever pain he felt, whatever was wrong with him, to give it to me, that I would take in that moment. I would do anything to make him better. I would have traded places with him in a heartbeat. And that's true of all my kids. I love this little guy in my hands so much. I would do anything. God holds you in his hands. He would do anything, including pain, suffering, the cross. It doesn't matter how gross or nasty, how busted up or how bad you have been. It doesn't matter if you have cooties. Jesus is there. He holds you in his hand and he grieves. He's indignant. He grieves over the sin in your life and he's moved by his love for you, and all you have to do is trust him. Turn to him and you will be clean and you will be free. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. Thank you that you're willing to bear the cost of forgiveness, that you've done that. And that when we come to you, you free us. Help us to live in that truth. If we've not said yes to you, if we've not asked you to save us, Lord, help us to be open to that. Help us to have the right words. And if we have, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the truth of that and how it shapes our lives. How it shapes our way, the way we interact with others, but also how it shapes the way we think about ourselves and the way we live. Lord, I pray that you would move in our lives, in our hearts, that we would know your love and that we would love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Stand with me if you're willing. I'm going to give you a fair warning that this last song is quite the workout. So if you can't keep up, listen to the words because they're phenomenal. Just one of the things is, you know, one of the lines of the song says, "He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race." And I'm so glad that God doesn't care about our mess and our muck and our cooties, that he still takes us. So join me. We're going to do it. For me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his father's throne above, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. One more. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne.
reach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own.
Well, Jesus, again, we thank you for taking us exactly as we are. Whether it's on tempo, out of tempo, but Lord, we pray that these words would please you. Lord, whether we're living our life inside or outside of the line, we pray that we would come back to you, Lord, and that you would bring us and draw us close. And Lord, if we're flirting on the edge or if we're at the fork of deciding which way to go, Lord, direct our paths and hem us in, Lord, exactly where we need to be. Lord, we pray that we would have the friends and that we would be the friends that would break through that roof to find you. No matter the cost and no matter the ridicule, Lord, we pray that we would choose you. We love you, Lord. Keep us safe in our coming and our going until we meet again. Amen.